Today's message is, what or who? And you're probably wondering what that's all about. Well, it all comes from Wednesday's Bible study. And we were looking at a section over there where the Pharisees were challenging Jesus. And they asked him three questions through this section that we were looking at. So one of the first questions they ask him is, what is your testimony? You know, who is your witnesses for that? And actually, that's a bad question. The second question that they ask him is, where's your father? And in reference to this physical father, when Jesus is talking about the spiritual father, it's a bad question. And the third question they ask is, who are you? Now that is a good question. So we're looking at this what or who, and as we look at this, what I've got for a description of it is, God, what are you going to do? Or, God, who are you? The problem with these two questions is that we generally ask the first question all the time. We get ourselves into a predicament and we say, God, what are you going to do about this? Fix it up. Straighten it out. I'm calling to you. I'm crying out to you. What are you going to do to straighten it out? Or we're in a situation where we've got, you know, someone else has made a problem and we're crying out to God to pay, you know, to pray to him. And we get these questions. God, what are you going to do for this person? We're praying for healing. We're praying for salvation. We're praying for whatever that is. God, what are you going to do? But I don't think those are the questions that we really should be asking. I think the questions that we should be asking is, God, who are you? And then the basis for that is that we tend to then put our eyes off the situation and put our eyes on God. And then we can see who he is and know who he is. And then we can just trust and rest in that area there. But you see, I'm going to show you some scripture here where we talk repeatedly about the what all the time. So we're going to go to Luke 10, 25 through 28. And this is a section where some of the leaders of the church, the top Pharisees, and they're kind of doing it to trap Jesus in a way, but really it plays into Jesus' hands just the way that he wants it to be. And I'll read here, and it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To remember the what part. What are you going to do so that I can have eternal life? And we look at that, and Jesus' response is quite clear. He comes in and says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So this Pharisee answers and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, people know what we're supposed to do because when we love the Lord your God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and all of our mind, right? Isn't that a reflection of just who he is? But it says here that, you know, Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live, right? You will have eternal life. But then we have to come back and justify things. This Pharisee says, but who is my neighbor? Because we know that the Samaritans are hated by the Jews. We know that Gentiles are seen as dogs, outsiders, you know, just called Gentiles. They don't know God. They're not allowed to go in certain sections of the temple. So we're supposed to love just our own people, just the Israelites. And Jesus is like, no, because he then goes on to the story about the Good Samaritan. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, it doesn't matter who needs help. Our neighbor is anybody that's next to us and to deal with it. And you see how we tend to look for the what versus the who, even when we have the right answers that are there. And it's kind of scary because when we start looking at Scripture through and through this, you start to see an awful lot of the very same deals. And it's the same type of questions of the what. Because this idea of eternal life, it's through Scripture. And you're going to see this on again and off again as you're reading through here. So it's on the minds of the people just in general, whether it's the Pharisees or whether it's just individuals that are Jews looking at it. So here we're going to go to the Luke 18:18-23. And as we look at this, we're talking about a rich man, and there may be a ruler that we could look at it. And it reads like this. It says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" This is exactly the same question that the Pharisee asked. So it's on the minds. As I said, it's just on the minds of these individuals and wanting to know, what do they have to do in order to inherit eternal life? It's a simple question. We have that very question, you know, ingrained in ourselves too. So Jesus responds and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So if you recognize that Jesus is a good teacher, then you're calling him, right? God is the only one that's good. So if I'm really good, then am I God to you or not? Who am I? Jesus replies and he says, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." Right, these are the basic laws that we're supposed to have in reference to some of the Ten Commandments. This man replies and says, "All of these I have kept since I was a boy." Thinking, "Oh, I've got it. I've done everything that I need to be able to do in order to inherit the kingdom of God." But you see, Jesus doesn't hold it there. And for this individual, he says that you still lack one thing. All you have to do is this one thing. Sell everything you have and come follow me. And then we look at this response here. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. We don't know what happened with this individual. But in our minds, we're thinking that his wealth was more important than this eternal life. And that's why he walked away sad. He put his strength in his money, not in his relationship with God. Right? So he's doing all those things that God wants him to do, but what he says to him, "Come, follow me." Why would he say that other than to say, "Come, get to know me. Get to walk with me and see the things that I do. Hear the things that I say. Watch me interact with those people. See who I am." And when you don't have this distraction of money behind you, when you can trust God 100%, then you'll have what it is that you're looking for. Because the what seems important to us, but to God, it's the who that's important to Him. We need to know who He is. And it doesn't matter. And it's fine. You can be very wealthy, and you can know who God is and be a blessing to God. And He's not going to ask you to give up your wealth, because that's not the thing that's holding you back from knowing who He is. Whatever it is that's holding you back, that's what he wants you to give up. So let's look at this situation over here. It's about a jailer. Just a little reference to Paul and Silas. They have gone into a village and they found this woman that could read the future. She's getting to be real nagging and everything. And so they cast that spirit out of her. And those people that were making money on her, you know, got really upset. So they made this big spiel with the town council people and the townspeople and said, "These two people here, you know, are teaching ways that are going to do... have the Roman Empire come in and kind of squash us down." And so they beat Paul and Silas and whipped them. They put them in jail, right? So you can imagine getting the 40 lashes or 39 lashes, whatever they gave, with a rod or the whips. I don't remember which one it was now. But here they are, they're just beaten. They're stuck in the inner chambers of the jail, which means there's cells around them, but it's the inners of the inners, so there's like there's no way they can escape. And this jailer is responsible to hold them in place. And you know what they start doing around midnight? They start singing us praises to God. In pain, right? So that all of the prisoners, and mind you, the soldiers there, get to hear what they're saying and the praises that they are. Guess what they're getting to hear and to get to know who they're singing about? But God Himself. So when that earthquake comes, opens up all the doors, all the chains seem to just come unbound from all those prisoners that are there, and this jailer, waking up from all of that, realizes that they probably all escaped. It would be better to kill himself than to have, you know, his leaders and stuff have to kill him because these prisoners got out. And then Paul speaks out and says not to do that, right? He says, don't do that. And we get to this point here in Acts 16, 29 through 34. It says, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell, trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and says, what must I do to be saved? Again, it's that, what must I do? We keep getting this what. Because we think that it's going to be about what we can do to please God, to get His eyes on us, to bless us. But at least He's moved, right? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That's what you must do. Believe in the Lord Jesus. That means you need to know who He is. Just plain and simple. Know who He is. And then look at the response that they had. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Now, this is what he did, but it wasn't what he was instructed to do. But as he heard about God, his response was, he took them home, right? He washed their wounds, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He came to know who God was. And it was his response was God's character, compassion on everyone. Provide the needs for those that need it. You know, it's kind of a cool story when you start looking at this what and the who that come through this. I get another story over here in John 3, this is 3 through 9, about Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus and says that we know you are a man from God because nobody can be doing the miracles that you do if you weren't kind of anointed by him and everything. And then Jesus comes in and basically says this, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Remember, that is the key thing that people want to do. We've heard it from the Pharisee, we've heard it from the ruler, and we're even hearing it from a jailer that they want to have this kingdom of God and this eternal life. And he says he must be born again. And then the big thing is, how can you be born again? Let me put it another way. What do I have to do to be born again? That's Nicodemus' response. A very high-profiled Pharisee that really should know all about all this stuff. He says, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again. So how is that possible? What do I have to do to be able to be born again? Because it's not physically possible to do that again. And then Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus asks, how can this be? Let me rephrase that. What do I have to do to make this happen? You see, he's just not getting it. This is probably an exaggeration, but it's probably close. He has a zero relationship with God. He doesn't know who God is. So he wants to try to please a God that he doesn't know, and he doesn't know how to do it. And he's talking to Jesus. He knows there's something about Jesus that's fulfilling, but unlike the jailer, maybe because of his position and his family or whatever, he decides not to believe in Jesus at this time. But his mind is spinning. We look in Scripture later on, he really does come to believe in Jesus. Because he's there during his burial time. He tries to stick up to him, before that, in terms of when Jesus is going to be persecuted and stuff. So there's a lot that goes into it. And sometimes it's very hard for us to get to that point of wanting to know who he is. Because we're so comfortable with the things that we're doing right now, thinking that's what's going to please God. Right? So let's go back to some Old Testament stuff here. And we're going to be looking at Abraham a little bit here. I got like three sections of verses in here. And in Genesis 15, 2 through 6, it says, "But Abraham said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abraham said, 'You have given me no children, so my servant in my household will be my heir.'" Right? So Sarah, we know, is barren. And so she can't have a child. And which means it goes to just an individual. He's got no, heritage or, descendant to be able to take over his place there. So how is this really going to happen here? But if we listen to the Lord and stuff like that, it's pretty cool what he says. And it's a big concern to Abraham. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Right? So he believed them because he knew who he was. The problem is we kind of intermix things. So Abraham, even though he believed God, he kind of believed not in God's way, but his own way. So he decided to get, Sarah's maiden and stuff. Yeah. And because of that, Hagar had a child with Abraham through his seed. But remember what God says about marriage, that when a man and a woman come together, they become one. So when God was referencing Abram, he was also referencing Sarah at the same time. There's a promise that kind of went with that. And we know that Abraham, had some visitations with the Lord, and there was an angel that kind of came down through that whole spiel and everything. And then we get to this point here where Abraham actually has a child through Sarah, and they called Isaac and stuff. And it's through Isaac, the blessing of the child, that the whole Israel nation comes about. And it's through that Israeli nation where Jesus comes too. And that's where we come into the picture in terms of being a son, right? All right, so that we get this thing. We know that God has provided a child to Sarah, and she's really old and been barren all of her life. It's pretty amazing. And then God wants this. In Genesis 22, 1 through 2, he says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied," thinking, "Oh, great, God's talking to me again. And he's having this good connection here." And then he says to him, God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, right, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." What? This is what I'm supposed to do? But we know the story, right? Abraham is obedient, not because of what he has to do, but because he knows who God is. And I think that's a real distinction, because we go just a little farther in verses 9 through 12, and so when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And there he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him." Now listen, this part here is the key, right? "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Remember, for the rich man, it was the money that held him back. For the Pharisee, it was the position and his tradition that held him back from being able to believe. But Abraham knew who God was. And that's important, because that's what God wants us today to be able to know. But so many times we keep asking the what. Always it seems like the what. And here we have a story of Elijah, who during this massive drought and stuff like that, right, that was put onto the earth because of King, what was his name there? Ahab, thank you. In 1 Kings 17, 8 through 12. I want you to be thinking about this in the sense that if you were the prophet, but also be looking at the woman as well in terms of knowing who God is. It's real important. So it says here, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," this is Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked her, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please," right, "a piece of bread." Pretty simple thing. Water and bread. It isn't an awful lot that's there. But look at the response. "As surely as the Lord God lives," she replied, and she's, this is God that she's talking about, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that he may eat it and die." Now, if it was me, I would say, "Oh, God must have this wrong. And what I'm supposed to do is listen to her and say, sorry, honey, you go have your last meal. I'm not going to take that from you. Because I understand the tough times that we have, and this is your last meal with your son. You have that. I'm not going to take anything from that." That's what I would do, to be honest with you. Because my compassion would go out with this woman other than with God. But God said, go to the woman and get this from her. So Elijah says, "No, nope, go ahead. You make your last bread, but give me some of that." And she did. She was obedient to that sort of thing. And because of that, you know, the oil never went out, the flour never went out, and during that whole drought time, it was kind of crazy that she had food, and she was like the only one during that time. There was really any miracles that was done during those times. Which is kind of crazy. You think God would just do it for everybody. But he only did it for those. Right? And you think about Elijah staying true to God, knowing who he is, even though there seems like there's nothing to get from. Go anyhow, and from that widow who has nothing, get that meal. It's kind of crazy to be thinking about it. Then what happens is, time goes on a little bit. This oil's coming. The flour keeps coming. And then her son gets ill. So much so he can't breathe. And then dies. So the widow goes to Elijah, "What's the point? So you got me to live for a little bit longer, but my son has died. Now there's nothing." Right? And again, sons are really important in the Jewish history because they are the ones that pass the name on. All right, so as we go on through that. So let's go on in verse 21 through 24. And this is Elijah. He kind of lays his body over top of him. And he takes the son upstairs and does what he has to do. But it says, then he stretched himself out over on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him. And he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house, and gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Can you imagine the response that this woman would have? Right? And then we get this action over here. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know, right? Now I know what? That you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. She didn't say, oh, now I know what I have to do in order to have life. What she said was, now I know the Lord. And I can see the Lord in action. That's all I need. I love that response. Because it's the response that we should be having with this. In this whole aspect of who God is. Not what God is going to do. God's going to do what God's going to do. If you don't know that, get to know that about Him. Because He is God Almighty. You know, He can still listen to our prayers. And He, you know, it's amazing, but He will do what He's going to do. So let's go to another, back to some New Testament scriptures here. And look at the Apostle Paul. And I want you to look at what he does, you know, the what, and the who part of this. So in Philippians 3, 7 through 12, it says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, what did Paul lose? He lost his job as being a Pharisee. What else did he lose?
Position, power.
Yep. What else did he lose?
His sight.
He lost his sight for a while.
Family.
He lost family. Good. He lost a lot. He doesn't care. What's most important to him is that he has come to know God. And that surpasses, as it says here, everything. I consider them rubbish. So what I've lost, I don't really care. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Not what I do, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. To gain that eternal life that those others were seeking as well. Does that make sense? All right, that's what we're looking for. Is what is to happen? What was the purpose of this life? Where are we going to be going afterwards? And stuff. Well, know God. First and foremost, that's what you need to do. The works and stuff will come off of that. But don't let the works be first to think you're going to know God through the works. You never will. Pharisees, they do a lot of works. Nothing. Right? And so does that come to that? And then we look at Paul's life sometimes. This is really kind of beautiful, but Paul's life was hard, like extremely hard. In Acts 20, 22 to 24 says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Paul could say, what do you want me to do when I'm in Jerusalem? Paul already knows he doesn't know what's going to happen when he goes there. But the Holy Spirit does kind of speak to him. He says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So he's walking into danger. He doesn't know exactly how to handle that. Doesn't know exactly what it's going to look like. He doesn't care because the Lord told him to go and he knows who the Lord is, so he's going to do what the Lord says. And that's powerful. Because we like to live in our little boundaries, the areas that we feel comfortable in. But if the Lord is asking us to do something beyond what we normally do, what did I hear that right, Lord? You know, I don't think so. Then we go to these other people, as Marianne says, we really shouldn't be doing, and asking, "What do you think the Lord's asking me to do this? Do you think the Lord should maybe making me do this?" You know, and we justify that. We, you know, we hear the widow saying, "This is my last meal." Do what the Lord says. That's really, really important, right? He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Right. This is Paul's task. Yes, we are to preach the gospel, but we may have different types of tasks. Some of it's music related. Some of it's, you know, just reaching out and making phone calls and stuff like that. Some of it's creating things to give to people. You know, it's, we have all different types of gifts that we can use to glorify God. But those don't mean anything if you don't know who God is. That's like saying a good person can get to heaven. No, a good person can't get to heaven unless they believe. That's the only way they can get to heaven. And that's why it's possible that a bad person can get to heaven because he believes or she believes too. It's hard for us to understand that. It's very difficult for me to understand that too. It's a really difficult concept. It's believing that gets you into heaven, not your works. Whether you have good works or bad works. All right, so we got to look at that. One last Old Testament scripture in Jeremiah. Just to let you know that God doesn't change. Old Testament, New Testament. There's certain things in there that are just eternal truths. This is one of them. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." So if you want to boast on anything, boast on knowing the Lord, who He is, not what He can do. Because we just trust that He's going to have that kindness, that He's going to have that righteousness, that He's going to have that justice. Because we know who He is, we don't have to question. I think Pat says it sometimes, "I just know that I know that I know." That's enough. It really is. So the question is, what or who? Who is the answer? Yeah.
Who was that?
Something's not really listening over there. That's actually pretty funny. Yeah. All right, God, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for this word that we have. And may it enter deep into our hearts. And may you be the one that convicts us. May you be the one that teaches us. May you be the one that just shows yourself. And how powerful that is. Because you've given us a gift. And that is you. And you provided a way that we can have a direct link with you as we spoke in communion here today. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.